I want you to consider with me this morning the answer of these young fools. Because that's what they were, young fools. And I want you to see something here, that young fools are with us still today. And the foolish advice is the advice of everyone who believes that power is all you need to make people do right. Verse 8. He rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And this is what they told him to say. Verse 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions.' So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me the third day.' Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.' So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which he had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day." I want you to think with me for a bit about this very striking incident. There's a lot here, and we won't get to all of it today. But among other things here, we see a generational curse being worked out. Is that what you'd call it? Well, absolutely. God cursed King Solomon because King Solomon turned away from following the Lord. And he created temples and set up idols like that of the nations. He sacrificed children and encouraged people to kill their own infants in order to have prosperity to gods like Moloch and Chemosh. And so God cursed Solomon. He told him, "I'm going to take from you 10 of the tribes. I'm going to take from you. I'm going to tear it away from you. I won't do it in your lifetime because of the promise I made to your dad, King David. But I'm going to do it in the lifetime of your son." Can you be affected by what your parents have done? Absolutely. Of course. Do you not think that it makes a difference how you raise children? It makes an enormous difference how you raise children. You sow into your children good and evil. You sow into your children patterns of good living and bad living. But there's something supernatural here. What's supernatural here is that God cursed King Solomon, and his son is the one who catches it. Look at that verse there in verse 15. So the king did not listen. 1 Kings 12:15. The king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Have you ever wondered why you make stupid decisions? I hope you do. I've made a few stupid decisions in my life. Have you? Have you ever wondered why you make stupid decisions? Here's a question. It's not a statement. It's a question. Could it be that you make stupid decisions because of something that's operating in your life that's beyond you? Think about it. You see, we have this mythology in the modern world. The mythology we have in the modern world is that we're completely rational people, that we can look at things and draw our own conclusions, and that what we see is reality, and we form our deductions based on that, or rather we form our inductions based on what we observe, and then we form our conclusions, and then we go about life because we have objectively analyzed the world and formed good conclusions. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. We fail to understand that the Bible teaches something about human nature. It teaches us that when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost more than a gift of superadded grace. When Adam and Eve sinned, their minds became darkened. They were not able to figure out exactly and absolutely reality. So that what they saw in the world did not correspond exactly to what was in the world. Their minds were darkened. And also, the Bible teaches that there are supernatural evil influences that color a person's thinking and prevent a person from understanding truth. Wow. So that we just form bad ideas. And that's what we have in the case of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was born, we will say, not just with a silver spoon in his mouth. Silver was commonplace in Jerusalem in the days of Solomon. He was born with a gold spoon in his mouth. And he was raised in the lap of luxury. And he just concluded that what he saw was the way it was. But what he didn't understand was there was something supernatural that was at work, coloring his mind and affecting how he understood reality. That's why when the old men said, look, King, your daddy taxed him to death. They really did. You know, Solomon had been commissioned by God to build a temple. And his dad had laid up all of this gold and silver and had made deals with the surrounding nations like up in Lebanon to get those wonderful cedars of Lebanon. He had made all of these deals. And Solomon really didn't have a whole lot other than to do it. But Solomon, building the temple, decides to build his own house, something very magnificent, and then a magnificent palace for a pagan woman that he had married, the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so he went on and on with building programs. Solomon was an empty man trying to find fulfillment in all of his creative activities. And we've seen that as we looked at Ecclesiastes, the book that describes his quest for meaning. He couldn't find meaning. I entitled that sermon, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." And what's that phrase from? Rolling stones. They gather no moss, right? There you go. Gray moss. So there's Solomon. In his quest for fulfillment, he went on great building programs. And so Jerusalem was transformed into a magnificent place. Sometimes as I look at edifices, I marvel at things. I consider my own carpentry skills. I once built a chicken coop. And it worked. But it certainly wasn't a work of art. And then you go to a place like Washington, D.C., and you look at these monuments, or even go to Vicksburg. Have you ever been to the military park at Vicksburg? We took our Boy Scout troop there years ago. Took them twice, and both times I caught poison ivy. And the reason is there are all these monuments that are hidden away back in the woods and covered over with vines. And so you had this compass hike, and they showed you how to you go to this spot, and you shoot an azimuth at so many degrees, and you take so many paces. And so we did this. We taught them how to read a map, and we found all these monuments. And I marveled at this. Why did we spend millions of dollars with all these monuments, all of these states building monuments? I mean, they had to cost a fortune. Well, it was during the Depression, I suppose, wasn't it? And it was a thing that, well, in order to get people back to work, we'll just do a lot of public works. It's kind of like you look around today and say, why are we spending money building these monuments as you come into Alexandria? I don't know what one of those things costs. What do you think it costs? I don't know. I have not an idea, but there's this beautiful monument. It looks like an obelisk of some kind. I keep waiting to see the chimpanzees and hear the music. Thus spake Zarathustra. That's from 2001, Space Odyssey. And I think, wow, what's this obelisk about? And I wonder what those things cost. Why not repair our roads? You know, great Scott, I almost fell on my motorcycle the other night because of a big gouged out spot in the road I couldn't see at night. Wow. And why not repair the roads? Well, you know, spend money on these monuments. Tax and spend. That was Solomon, right? Tax and spend. Tax and spend. So he built these monuments. He said, well, look, I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you. Oh, do we get to come and eat supper at your palace? No. Tax and spend. Tax and spend. And so finally the old man's dead. Thank God he died. Why? Because he ruined it. He had inherited a fortune. He had increased it enormously. But in the end of his reign, he destroyed what his father had. And now his boy, who had a speech impediment, terrible speech impediment, because it's hard to talk with a gold spoon in your mouth. He never got it out of his mouth. And so he asked advice, and his father's advisors tell him, he said, look, you need to be kind to these people. And here's the key here, verse 7, and it applies to civil government, and it applies to church government, and it applies to you as a daddy or a mama as well. Really? Yeah. It's got something to say to all of us. Verse 7. They spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, who is the greatest human who ever lived? Jesus, the Lord Jesus. He was a human being. He is a human being. He was also God, but he was a real human being, just like you and me, except he never sinned. He left the glory of heaven because he put you ahead of himself. He left the glory of heaven, the worship of the angels, unending fellowship with the Father from all eternity. He left all that because he said, Burley and Esther and Melissa and Alan and Don and Narciata are more important than me. Did you know that? Jesus looked at you down through the corridors of time. And he said, Cliff is more important than I am. Cliff's needs are more important than my rights. Cliff's eternal destiny more important than my present comfort. Baxter's eternal welfare is more important than the luxury in which I live in the ivory palaces on the streets of gold. Jesus loved you. What is the thing he says about himself? He said, the Son of Man came not to, what? Be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's amazing truth. That's Jesus. He's our model. You know, on the night of the Last Supper, the night of the last Passover, Jesus transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And as he did, he removed his outer garment. He girded himself with a towel. He got a basin and filled it with water. And he went around to each of his disciples' feet, including that nasty toe jam between his toes, traitor, Judas Iscariot. That nasty. Judas' feet had to be the nastiest feet of anybody's. They're the feet of a traitor. If Scripture says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. How ugly were the feet of Judas, metaphorically speaking. But Jesus girded himself and he knelt down at Judas' feet and he washed Judas' feet. He was a servant. He put Judas ahead of himself. And I want to say, in the mystery of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility, it was never too late for Judas from the human perspective. It's a last warning. Judas, he gave him all these warnings. Like, who's the one who's going to betray me? It's the one who puts his hand in the dish. Judas doesn't. Judas has all these warnings. And yet, he goes on his course. He goes on his course. It's the mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Wow. Jesus washed Judas' feet. Will you wash your son-in-law's feet? Your mother-in-law's feet? Will you wash the feet of your neighbor you're in conflict with? How about the person that knifed you in the back and betrayed you? Will you wash their feet? You see, Jesus sets the amazing example. He washes the feet of Jesus. He puts Judas ahead of himself on the night in which he was betrayed. And so the old men say to young Rehoboam, son, they don't say that, of course, to the king. King, if you will serve these people, if you will put them ahead of yourself, if you will be a servant of these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. You lead by example. And your example is what? Service. If you want to be served, you better serve. Someone told me the story of Dwight Eisenhower. I don't know whether it's true or not. I never met President Eisenhower. I was in the room with Charles de Gaulle and Richard Nixon once back in 1960, but I never met President Eisenhower. Supposedly, as he was counseling the people who were under him in leadership, he took a string and he tried to push the string. What happens when you push a string? It all just crumples up. But if you get at the front of the string of where you want it to go and you pull it, it follows. You see, that's the pattern of leadership. The pattern of leadership is to serve, to put others ahead of yourself, to wash the feet of Judas. Wow. If you will serve them, speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But he rejected their advice. Why? You know, I'm struck. In spite of the fact that there's a divine curse, and that's the sovereignty of God, there's still this opportunity for Rehoboam to wake up. There's still an opportunity for him to say, wait a minute, and I want you to know something. You may be operating today under the curse of your father or your mother or grandparents. Everybody here is operating under one curse, ancestrally, generationally. What curse is that? Adam, our common ancestor. That's why you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes again soon, some of you are going to die. Unless he comes relatively soon, all of us are going to die. Why? Because of a generational curse going back to Adam. So you may be here today, and your attitude towards things, your attitude towards the word as it's preached, your attitude towards your wife or your husband, or your father, or your mother, or your children, is an inherited pattern. Do you ever find yourself? I remember one day my brother, before he died, and I were walking on the beach. He and I had both come in to see our parents, and we're walking, just he and I. And we happened to notice our shadows as we were walking. Now, my brother was a military man. He spent 2 years at the Citadel. And then he had to start all over again when he got an appointment to the U.S. Air Force Academy, because they don't accept credits. And so he had 6 years of military school. And then he went to flight school in Laredo, Texas, and he learned to be a B-52 pilot. And he served and retired after 21 years as a major. And he and I are walking. And in the military, they teach you how to walk, don't they? It's one of the first things they teach you how to do, learn to walk correctly. In basic training, you learn how to walk correctly. But he and I are walking on the beach, and we look down at our shadows and, wow, you know, we walk just like Daddy. Why'd we do that? No matter what way we had learned to walk, we reverted to the pattern of Daddy. Why? It's genetics, I think. Or maybe it was imprinting when we were tiny kids. But there we were. Our life was reflecting our father. Have you ever said something about yourself that was a reflection of something that was said to you as a small child? Maybe your daddy said you're lazy. So the rest of your life, you've neglected your family and neglected your health in order to prove to yourself that you're not lazy. Or maybe you don't know what somebody said. What do you say to your children? The point I want you to understand is this. There are things that we inherit from those who go before us. And that's what's affecting Rehoboam's life. And that's why he was a fool. He took the foolish advice. What's the foolish advice? I've got the power. You're going to do what I tell you. You know, I learned along the way that somewhere around the time when my children, I don't know what it is, I've used it before, I've said, you know, I started needing deodorant. And I don't know what deodorant does to a kid, but before they need deodorant, you can pretty well take the advice of the young men. Because I said so. There you go. Because I said so. Okay? But somewhere along the line, I don't know what the ingredients are in deodorant, but when they start using it, they come out on the other side, and that's just not good enough anymore. It doesn't work. Authoritarianism doesn't work. They react to it. And they will either submit outwardly while hating you, or submit outwardly while becoming neurotically depressed. I'm not joking. Or they will utterly rebel against you and they will give you a run for your money. Authoritarianism doesn't work. You've got to win your child's heart. Of course, the way to do that is when they're very young. You win their heart. You win their heart. You set an example. When you're wrong, you say to your child, you know, I was wrong. I sinned. Have you ever told your children you sinned against them? Once I had one of my children ask, I'll use a plural pronoun to disguise, ask their children to forgive them. They said this in my presence. They asked their children to forgive them. And then they proceeded to get a bowl of water and they washed their own children's feet. Wow. Washed their own children's feet. They, the superior, assumed the position of the inferior and then washed their children's feet as they spoke these words to the children. I am so sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? Wow. See the pattern? Rehoboam, not going to do that. He's an authoritarian. You're going to do it my way because I said so, because I am the king. And what happens? What happens when you tax a group of people to death? What happens when you tyrannize a group of people? What happens when you just use your power over and over again till people have had enough? They're going to kill you. And that's what happens. And what we see is when he comes back and he answers that word, that harsh word in verse 14, my father made you yoke heavy, but I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges. What happens? They turn their backs. They split the kingdom. Israel departed their tents. And Rehoboam, the poor fool, hadn't learned his lesson yet. Rehoboam said, I know what I'll do. He got his IRS, head of the IRS. Isn't that what it is in verse 18? Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was, and obviously not a Latin root on that one, nobody adored him, who was in charge of the revenue. I'm going to send the revenuers after him. What happened? But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. So power, I mean it works for a while, but just keep imposing and keep imposing. People rebel. They throw off the yoke. And you can look at it throughout history. I don't know whether Marie Antoinette actually said, let them eat cake. She wasn't even French. And of course, the Sun King, a pompous idiot, Louis XIV. You see, all this divine right of king stuff is a bunch of gobbledygook. It's not based on the Word of God. It's a perversion of Scripture because God never ordained monarchy. He ordained representative government. Louis XIV, the Sun King, spins them into oblivion. Then it comes along, Louis XV, then Louis XVI, who helped us out with our revolt against England. And there they are. They're broke. They're broke. And somebody supposedly says to the Queen, Marie Antoinette, the people have no bread. And she's out of touch. She went and played golf and said, let them eat cake at the 18th hole, 19th hole. I'm just saying. I'm not endorsing rebellion. I'm just saying there's a point where people have had enough. Have had enough. taxed enough already. Isn't that exactly what we have here? We've taxed enough already. We don't want another building program. Get off our backs. And the old men say, Rehoboam, King Rehoboam, look, lighten the load on these people. Be their servant and they'll serve you forever. Be kind to them. Win their hearts. And the young fools counsel him, and he listens to the young fools because he's under a generational curse. And he said, I've had enough out of you people. I'm a blue blood and you're just common. You're going to do what I tell you to. You thought daddy was tough? You ain't seen nothing. He chastened you with whips. I'm a chasing you with scorpions. What'd they do? He said, we're out of here. We've had enough of this. We're gone. You want your children to leave home? Angry at you? Wife, I had a friend who was in seminary with me, in college with me, and then in seminary. And I remembered a meeting one time in their home. They invited a group of fellow students over. We were all married. And his wife was serving him. And he was bragging about what a submissive, serving wife he had. And a couple of years passed, and she left him for another man. Am I justifying her leaving for another man? No, but I'm saying he played the fool. He played the fool. It's not power. It's taking that power and using it to serve. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so unlike Jesus at times. I think that I have the right to be respected. And I don't. I have the right to serve. I have the responsibility to show respect. And my children have a responsibility to show respect to me, but I have no right to it. I have no right to a position of leadership, but I have a responsibility to lead by serving. Lord, I have no right to have a home of my own, but I have a responsibility to take care of the home that you have lent to me, that it might serve you and serve others. Lord, as I look over life, I see one thing, and it's the glaring example of Jesus, who washed the feet of Jesus, who was the wisest of all men, the kindest of all men, the most powerful of all men, who could have at a moment of time called on your Father, Lord, to dispatch 12 legions of angels. But instead, you died. You let them beat you, spit in your face, crown you with thorns, nail you to a cross, because you thought our welfare was more important than your rights, privileges, and prerogatives. Lord, I thank you that I'm right with you, not by following your example, but by submitting to your righteousness, by putting my trust in you. I pray for all of us here. Lord, all of us here in one way or another, at least if we're a certain age, wield a measure of power. May we wield it in service. May we wield it with a submissive spirit ourselves. May we wield it with gentleness that wins the heart. In Jesus' name, amen.